You will have realized by now that our theme tonight is about kindness. And this is one of a series of nine messages that I've been giving. Nine secrets of satisfying relationships, because all of us want to have satisfying relationships with other people. There are probably few things that mean more to us and few things that we struggle with more than this. And I guess in terms of having really, really satisfying relationships with people, there is one quality that is just incredibly important. And it's this one that we're looking at tonight. The value of, or the virtue of kindness. As I've been working on this, this week, it has struck me that we have people around today who really like to be countercultural people. You know, they want to be different and they want to stand out from the crowd. And, you know, I've come to feel that of all the values that we're going to be looking at over these 9 weeks, there is none that is more of a countercultural value than this one, a kindness. I don't think our society understands kindness, and nor does it value it, like the lady from the third floor of the corporate Christchurch office. A couple of months ago, when Mother Teresa died and there was a lot of reflection on her life, I read a series of letters in a news magazine. And most of them were just expressions of delight and wonder that God had given us such a wonderful, kind woman. But there were several of them that were condemning Mother Teresa, and I read them with some interest. And basically, the reason for their condemnation was that Mother Teresa wasn't a political activist. And as I looked at these, I thought, they really don't get it, do they? Obviously, there are still some people out there who genuinely believe that we will be saved through the political process, and that it's actually politicians who have the key to our future. I find it almost an act of incredulity, of unbelief, that anyone could actually believe this, but obviously there are people who are. If you look at the history of the 20th century, it is a history of unbelievable tyranny and pain that has been visited on this planet at the hands of politicians. New Zealand is not exempt. If I was the Prime Minister, I wouldn't want to stay out of the country for more than a week and have too many bad showings in the opinion polls. You wouldn't be the victim of a random act of kindness that you were hearing of before you'd come home to find a knife in your back. Unless the leader of the opposition starts pointing out that the evils of what happened, of course we all know that she's where she is also because she also wielded a knife in the back of her leader. And this basically is how our society works. You get ahead, you make a name for yourself, turn your life into a success, and do it at the expense of other people. And these are the people who lead our country. And this is what they model to us. And so we grow up realizing if you want to get ahead in life, if you want to make a success of your life, you really want to be someone, then there's a whole bunch of people you better trample over in order to get there. And so when someone like Mother Teresa turns up, people just can't understand it. She must have had a motive. What angle was she working? Why would her and her followers go down on the streets of Calcutta and just care for the destitute and the dying and the broken? What angle was she working? What was in it for her? But then, of course, what did she achieve? Because there are still dead and dying on the streets of Calcutta. Aren't there? So obviously what she was doing was a waste of time. It didn't achieve anything, did it? And these are the values that we grow up with. It's dog eat dog. Kindness is not a characteristic of our society. So what I was going to say right at the start here, if you want to be a genuinely countercultural person, you want to stand out from the values of society, try a little kindness. In the Bible, and I'm following the outline that's on the little sheet you will have received as you come in tonight, lest you want to write a few of these points down. In the Bible, actually, the word kind is actually the key word that is used to describe God. Did you know that? If you wanted to use one word to describe the nature of God, you know, what would it be? Well, the key word in the Bible is kindness. In the Old Testament, there's a lovely word that is used, the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came. A wonderful Hebrew word that's used, which is translated in English, loving kindness. And this describes the character of God more than anything else. We don't deserve. But God is kind. This is his character. Now, my guess is that most people, if you ask them, what is God like? This is not the first word they'd say. God is like a schoolmaster or he's someone out to get me. This is kindness. Often in the Bible, it talks about God is good. In the Old Testament, over and over again, there's this refrain running through it. God is good. And that's the word that in the New Testament is translated kind. God is kind. God is good. And what's the quality of this goodness? It's that God is kind. Now, the key word in the whole of the Christian faith is the word grace. And grace is about God's attitude toward us. And grace is about God's favor and his love that is given to us in a way that we don't deserve. Now, the problem is the word grace, as it's used in modern English today, we use it in 12 different ways. And only one of them, and a very uncommon way, is the way that it's used in the Christian faith. And this version of the Bible that we use here on Sunday nights, called the Contemporary English Version, which I'd recommend to you, and I want to say more about this later tonight, if you really want to understand the Bible. When they came to translate this word grace, they make a comment here that although it's a word greatly loved by Christian people, the way that Christian people use it is not the way it's used normally in society. And so they said, what is the word that we would use that would describe this word? And they said, well, grace is the word that is used to describe the kindness that God shows to us because he loves us. And so they will use the word kind. Kind is the key word in the Bible. Now, by this stage, a lot of you will be saying, well, this is soft. Fancy going around thinking that a key quality in building relationships, effective relationships, is being kind. I mean, it's just soft. Is it? Is it? If you want to have a satisfying relationship, this is a key quality. And it is so important. And God has said it is so important that he has sent us a living example of kindness. And that's who Jesus was. If you want to look at what is the characteristic of the life of Jesus, try kindness. And look at this life in the light of here is a kind man. If you want to know what kindness is, look at Jesus. Now, here's the secret tonight. What's the secret of kindness? The secret of kindness is to experience the kindness of Jesus so you can show his kindness to others. I mean, why is it? Now, I doubt if there's anyone here who would stand up and would say, excuse me at this point, if you had the opportunity to, which you don't. Excuse me, at this point, I want to disagree with what you're saying. I mean, no one is really going to get up and say, look, the world would be a much worse place if we were kind to each other. I mean, it's a self-evident truth. I mean, we know. It would be good if we were kind. But how come we're not? Yeah. I mean, we know that dog eat dog and putting knives in people's backs, we kind of instinctively know that's not the way you ought to run your life. So if we know this in our head, the question is, why aren't we more kind than we are? Now, the Bible tells us about this too. It tells us that God is kind. But it tells us that we're not. We do terrible, unkind things to each other. Most people don't actually sit and plot acts of kindness. We sit and we plot how to get even with people, or how to be unkind, or how to bring the other person down, how to take revenge. And these are all acts of unkindness. We don't need to be tutored in how to be unkind to people, but we do actually need 20 clues. I like those. 20 clues while the offering's being taken up about how to be kind to each other. Try some random acts of kindness. So here's the secret of kindness. It's to experience the kindness of Jesus in your heart. And this overcomes our natural inclination to be unkind and unkind, and then we can start showing his kindness to others. Now, there's a passage in the Bible I want to speak on tonight, and we're going to put it up on the screen for you here. And it's from a book in the New Testament, the book of Titus. I'd like to read this passage to you. God, our Savior, showed us how good and kind he is. He saved us because of his mercy and not because of any good things we've ever done. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. God sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to give us his Spirit. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. Okay, kindness. Several points tonight. Number one is that kindness is at the very heart of God. God, our Savior, showed us just how good and kind he is. You know, they reckon that the key thing that you need if you're going to show acts of kindness to other people, the thing that we really need is understanding. Now, what it says here is that God is kind to us. But how come God understands us? You know, if you understand someone, it's much easier to be kind to them. When you don't understand people, you think they're weird. And it's difficult to be kind. So how can God understand us? Now, there's a passage in another book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and it talks about this, about how God can actually understand us. And I'd like to read it to you. It says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are. But he didn't sin. So whenever we're in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved kindness and we'll find help. Now, if you need to really understand someone before you can really be kind to them, this is amazing. It says that God actually understands us. And how does he understand us? It's because he came into this world in the person of Jesus. And that Jesus got tempted in every way we are. Now think about it. I mean, most of us think, look, I've done a few things that are wrong here. And God, I just hope, you know, how could God ever understand about the temptations that I face? Now, the message is God does understand because he's shared our humanity. He understands, and he understands the struggle we have, and he's kind to us. God isn't like a drill sergeant on the parade ground. You know, you've messed up. You've done something wrong, and he says, you know, shave up, or you're out. Now, an awful lot of people think that's what God's like. You know, he's just waiting to bore me out for the mistakes I've made. This is amazing stuff. He says, God isn't like that at all. He actually understands my struggles. He understands my temptations because he's been here. And he wants to be kind to me. I've found you need to hear that several thousand times before it actually gets in. Because we're programmed to think somehow I have to be good enough to earn the goodness of God. But God is kind towards us. This is his primary attitude. He's kind towards us. And Jesus was tempted and he never gave in, which gives me both understanding and it gives me strength. So how should we act towards other people? Well, we need to be gentle instead of being judgmental. And if we ask why, it's because God is kind and gentle to us. Point number two, if we go back to the original passage there in Titus, point number two is that kindness tells us the truth about ourselves. This is the second verse 5 here. He saved us because of his mercy and not because of any good things that we've ever done. You know, God is real kind to us because he tells us, hey, you'd never be good enough to save yourself. Jesus loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. You know, sometimes the kindest thing you can ever do for someone is to tell them the truth. But truth that you speak in kindness will be very different from truth that's spoken in anger and jealousy. I read the survey, the results of the survey that had been done, and people were asked the question, what would you most want from a friend? And you know what people said most of all was honesty. They want someone who will stand alongside me and say, look, I do not want to see you carrying on doing these things that are going to cause you to ruin your life. I want to tell you the truth. You know, if you're a crook and you go to the doctor, you want to know the truth. I mean, it may be awful to hear it, but you want to hear him say, look, if you don't have an operation, you're going to be dead in 6 months. You don't actually want him to go around his surgery whistling, don't worry, be happy. You want to know the truth. And God is kind to us, and he's told us an amazing truth. I mean, it doesn't sound like good news, first up. But the good news is that, hey, you will never, ever be good enough yourself. But I want to demonstrate my kindness to you by showing you mercy, because I love you. That's the second thing about kindness. Kindness tells us the truth. And so being kind to other people means telling them the truth. And sometimes we shrink from doing that. But if we're a real friend, we can say, people in kindness, hey, there's something that I really need to tell you. And this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. There's a third point. And that is that kindness gives us a new beginning. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. God sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to give us his Spirit. There's another verse I'd like to put up here, actually, that talks about kindness again. It's what it says. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Jesus Christ, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. Isn't that interesting? They've changed the version. The original one had a key word in there about kindness. I wonder what it said. God is kind, it said, and treats us much better than we deserve. It pays to check these things, eh? And because of Jesus Christ, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sin. You know, what God wants to do for us in our lives is give us a new beginning. I think a lot of us think, if something goes wrong in my life, this is God getting back at me. But God doesn't carry a grudge against us. He's kind and he forgives. And any time you have difficulty in forgiving, if you have difficulty in forgiving, as we all do, something terribly important to remember is that God has been kind to me and he's forgiven me. And if you know that God's forgiven you, how can you possibly not forgive someone else? And the last thing I want to get off this passage back in Titus there, and then I want to go and talk about kindness, is this passage right at the bottom here. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. That kindness opens up a whole new life, and it's based on hope. Thank you very much. I came across this this comment. This comment the other day from Madonna. This is what she said. I have an iron will, and all of my will has been always been devoted to conquering some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is to be free of this horrible fear of being inadequate and mediocre. It is always pushing me and pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody, in big letters. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? What does the woman want? Here she is, she's achieved fame and all this kind of stuff. But she said, I'm driven by this terrible feeling of inadequacy. and it's driving me. And this is the values of our society. Get ahead. I've got to succeed. I've got to make a name for myself. And how incredibly empty. And what all the stuff from the Bible passages I was putting up was that only the kindness of Jesus makes us acceptable to God. You know, the word for kindness that was used in the first century in the Greek world was the word Christos, which is very similar to the word Christos for Christ. And there was a great misunderstanding in the first century world. People thought the Christians were people who believed in kindness. And that was their religion. They believed in kindness. And of course they were right. That is at the core of the faith. When Jesus said, when one day the final judgment will come and the nations of the earth will be gathered together, and he will say to these people, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you cared for me, and I was in prison and you came and visited me. And they will say to him in bewilderment, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry or naked or in prison and all this kind of thing? And he will say to them, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. And this is the heart of the faith, is it? These people who believed in kindness. Someone has said this, that before Jesus came, there were few institutions of mercy. There were very few hospitals. There were no centers of psychiatric care. There were few places of refuge for the poor. There were few homes for orphans or places for the forsaken. But wherever the followers of Jesus have gone, all these things have followed. And these people who got it wrong, actually, Christianity is the religion of kindness. They actually got it right. That's what it's like. To be a follower of Jesus, one of the characteristics is to be kind. But how do I grow kindness in a relationship? Which is mainly what I wanted to talk about tonight. How do you grow kindness in a relationship? Well, number one, avoid being negative. If you want to be a really kind person in this relationship, first thing to do is avoid being negative. Years ago, I came across something that's called the kindness check. Before you say anything to someone, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If you're going to write anything down tonight, you write that down. Before you say anything about someone else, ask yourself, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I remember speaking on this years ago here, and my colleagues on the staff all wrote it down. And for years following, actually, when I said something, someone would sit there in a meeting and say to themselves, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? They're very good questions. Someone who was around in that time said to me just before our service began tonight, she said, are you going to say that thing about is it true, is it necessary, is it kind? They're good questions to ask. Someone has said that the only people you should ever resolve to get even with are those who've shown us kindness. I read about this editor of a religious magazine, and you know, religious people can be really critical. I'm not talking about people who are genuine followers of Christ, but just people who are religious people. And they can be really very dogmatic and judgmental. And this guy, he edited this magazine, so he used to get a lot of nasty letters from people. And he finally, he stopped defending himself. And he worked out what to say to these people. And so he used to send the letters back to them with a little note on the end of it, in which he said, thank you for writing me the letter. If you knew me as much as I know myself, you would condemn me much more than you do. You know, when Jesus was around and he was showing all these amazing acts of kindness, there were a group of people who constantly opposed him, and they were good people. They were called the Pharisees. They were a kind of religious group. And these were not bad guys. They were really very, very good people. But they really missed what the whole thing was about. They missed it badly. And they really wanted people to be good. I mean, they were good men themselves. I mean, if a Pharisee moved in as a neighbor, it would not lower the price of your house. You know, they were good people. And they were concerned to see a lot of good people in society. And so they set out to make people good. And you know what they did to make people good? They set out to criticize people. It had a tragic effect, because instead of producing goodness in others, it ended up producing ugliness in themselves. Don't be negative. That's the step number one. The other thing about kindness is that we remember acts of kindness when everything else is forgotten. About 20 years ago, I was in Indonesia, and I'd gone there on my own to be involved with one or two mission things in Indonesia. And I remember being in the island of Sumatra, in South Sumatra, and it was at a place which I'd never been able to find on a map. And to get there, we went on the Trans-Sumatran Highway. Now, the Trans-Sumatran Highway may conjure up in your minds pictures of a four-lane highway and this kind of stuff. It was a rough, unsealed track which climbed in and out of craters for mile after mile after mile, and I bounced around in a Jeep. The only problem I had was I was sick. I have never been as sick in my life as I was then. I got something. I mean, you get something when you go to places like this, and I mean, this was way out of nowhere, and I was as sick as a dog. And I would, well, you don't need to know the details, but it was really very, very unpleasant. And we arrived in this little place, and I don't know where it was. We stayed there overnight, and in the morning, these people had us into their home for breakfast. Now, they were very poor. I mean, they were really very, very poor Indonesian family. I mean, there was a little shed. And they ate rice. I mean, they ate rice till it came out their ears, you know, and they didn't eat bread. But here was this distinguished visitor coming from overseas, all the way to where they, little kids were running up and touching me, and I said to one fellow, why are they doing that? And he said, well, they probably never touched the white man's hand. I mean, it was 20 years ago, you know. And so she made me a loaf of bread. She'd never made a loaf of bread in her life. They didn't have much money. We sat around eating breakfast, and they were asking me about life back here, and I was trying to tell them how cold it was. They had no idea at all that I rode a bicycle. Didn't I own a car? I said, yes, I owned a car. So why did I ride a bicycle? Unbelievable that a man would own a car and ride a bicycle. They didn't own a bicycle even. They were real poor, and she made this loaf of bread. Now, she'd never made bread before. It moved me very deeply, because, I mean, it had the constituency of a rock. And I was as sick as a dog, and I knew what it meant to her. And so she cut her way, after some time, through the first slice, and it was... And so I got down this first piece of bread with some difficulty, and then she cut me a second slice, and... I think after the second one I gave, I have never forgotten. And this incredible act of kindness, great difficulty to this Paka Sahib who turned up from nowhere. We don't forget acts of kindness. Be committed to them. If you want to build effective relationships with people, become a kind person. We have a couple from our church who are with World Vision in Mozambique. And I read the story about Mozambique. There was this Christian hospital, mission hospital. And one day there was this group of people turned up at the hospital and to get some medicine, which they gave to them. And someone asked this, where do you come from? And they came from miles away. And to get there, they had to walk past the government hospital. And walk for miles and miles. And they said, well, why did you come here? You could have got this medicine at a government hospital. And they said, the medicine may be the same, but the hands are different. And that's kindness. It is impossible to overestimate the effect of kindness on a relationship. Kindness is at the heart of God. All the way through the Bible, this is the message that comes through, that God's primary attitude towards us is one of kindness. And if once you discover that, how can you be unkind to others? And this is the secret of kindness, to let God's kindness grasp your heart. And when you let God's kindness grasp your heart, you can't be unkind. If you are, you'll tear yourself apart. Learn to be a kind person. Of all the values we're looking at here, there is possibly not another that goes further in building a satisfying, deeply fulfilling relationship than learning to be kind. So what about you? Do people look at you and say, hey, what a kind person? Or do people think, why is this person so cruel? Why are they unkind? And if you want to be kind, what's the secret? The secret is to know the kindness of Jesus. Now, some of you tonight, you've never experienced God's kindness in your heart. And that's where to begin. If you want to be a kind person, I mean, our natural inclination is to be unkind. Our society rewards acts of unkindness. You get made leader of all sorts of things by showing acts of unkindness. But if you're going to be a kind person, you're going to be a countercultural person. You're going to stand against the tide. But the people who form relationships with you are going to be very satisfied and very fulfilled people. But to know it, first of all, you've got to open your heart and experience the kindness of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just in the silence, we could do worse than reflect on our acts of unkindness and ask ourselves why we feel the need to be unkind. And Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us when we're unkind unnecessarily or unkind at all. And we want to ask you, Lord, that we may learn how to open our lives up to your kindness, that this may overflow out to others, because we see in a very real way this is a kind of overflow virtue, that when your kindness fills up our lives, this kindness overflows on out to other people. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.